not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. All right, so Jesus, is Jesus flesh or is he still the Word as he's coming into the world? The Word became flesh, right? He's coming into the world. So this was spoken before he came into his human body, which wouldn't really matter, except the entire time he was here, if you look at those four verses underneath that, what did he keep saying over and over and over again?
God is here to do the will of his Father.
I'm here to do the will of God. I'm not here to do my own will. Never. When he said in the garden, I want my will, but what does he say? Your will be done. All right, so this is a pattern, and of course, we see the same thing in the material creation. It says all things were made through who? Through the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and how many things weren't? Without him, nothing was made. So, I envision it like this. It may have been a little different, but we know the Father said, let there be light, because it says God said, let there be light. Now, at that moment, what does the Word do if all things are made through him? Doesn't he make the light? And he does it exactly as God envisioned and planned it. So let's go up to the very first paragraph now, and let me read a little bit of it here. It says, God, as God planned and made each portion of his creation, he gave it a responsibility and a specific role, seeking the perfection of the whole. All right, so when he gets done on day six, what does he want to be able to say about the entire material creation? It was very good. Now, the only way for it to be very good is for him to plan it perfectly, come up with the blueprints that will all work together, because we've got, how many systems do we have in this material creation? Every body has systems, and weather has systems, and physics, and chemistry, and the gravitation, and where the sun is placed. I mean, are there a lot of factors to consider in making a perfect universe?
What could you possibly imagine?
And so God imagines all of this, and then Jesus does it exactly according to his will, and when he does it exactly according to his will, what happens at the end? Everything is flawless. Everything is perfect. And it was designed to be perfect. And there's a verse about one-third down from the top where it says, Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. All right, so from that we understand. Does anything else have free will? Can anything look up at God and say, you know, I'm going to do something different from what you decreed? They can't change, right? They can't change anything. Because, as he says, they all continue this day according to your ordinances. All right, so God set laws. We call these laws. We've got the law of gravity, laws of nature. I mean, we understand there are certain fixed principles that can't be broken, can't be changed. So God created the material creation flawlessly and perfectly with no will of its own so that it would be faithful like he is faithful. But in that fourth paragraph, man is what? Man is different, right? He was given a work. And by God's will, if he had done that work, it would have stayed flawless and perfect. But what did he give man the right to do? He can override God's will, right? He can say, I think there's a better way. Or, I don't agree with this. Or, I have a different plan. Now, why did God do that? Why did God give him a will? Okay, so we would choose, because can you have love if you have no choice? Can you have devotion and loyalty and honor and give God glory if, you know, I think I've illustrated this before. If I get a tape recorder and I say, I love you, and every time I'm lonely, I play that tape recorder, is that very satisfying? I mean, that tape recorder is going to say, I love you. What's the problem? Does it love me? No, it doesn't have any choice. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you also can't have justice if you don't have free will. Because you wouldn't have a just judgment if you didn't have choices.
Yeah. It's just like Paul said in the book of Romans. I think it's in chapter 11? Why did you make me like this? Now, with that statement, what is being inferred?
That God's at fault.
Yeah. God's at fault because I don't have any choice. But what's the problem with that? He doesn't have a choice. All right, so Adam and Eve were given one ordinance. Now, again, I want to go back because it says in that verse, in Psalm 119, all things continue according to your ordinances. What about man? Paul?
This is the problem with Calvinists get into, because I've gotten into very heated arguments with people who say everything is by God's will. I said that's not possible because that means God wills us to sin. Because, I mean, we don't have, they'll tell you that we don't have free will. It's
right.
It's by God's will. And it's like, that's ridiculous. I said, you got to think about what you're saying, because you have your implied that God wills us to sin. And that's the end of any conclusion that the Calvinistic doctrine, at the end of every one of their two arguments, is God wills us to sin.
Right. And the problem with that is very simple. God has foreknowledge. Does God know what we're going to do before we do it?
Yes.
Yeah. But does he make us do it, or is he just smart enough to figure out what we're going to do? I mean, there's a huge difference between those two statements, right? God forces us at certain points in our life to do what we didn't want to do in order to fulfill his plan. That's Calvinism. But the scriptures teach that God knows every choice. He knows how many hairs are on my head right now, and is he going to know whether I'm bald or not when I die and I don't have any left? So he knows everything because, and we do this sometimes, if you got a kid and your kid gets mad every time such and such happens, can you figure out what he might do if this situation arises? Maybe not as well as God, but you can figure it out. So God knows what we're going to do, but he doesn't force us to do it. Virgil, you had your hand up earlier.
Yeah, in this language, I think that it is also incumbent upon us to understand when it says they continue this day according to your ordinance, and it's going to continue on until the end of time.
Right.
And I have heard the argument that only, like in the Old Testament, a lot of principles and moral values, that they only are there and they stop right there. That's not true. It depends. You have to take and understand the scriptures more deeply than that. They're there and they may continue to the end of time. At one time it was not a sin if people were married like a man who's married to a sister. But then later on in Leviticus we see some restrictions placed
right
in there. And we have to be able to understand and rightfully divide these scriptures. If we don't, we're going to be in a mess.
Right. That's right. Okay, so God gave man a work. And if he had done that work, where would we be today? We'd still be in a flawlessly perfect creation, right? With no death. Because what was in the garden? Tree of life. All right, so, and God said, they've died, what will happen if they eat of the tree of life? They'll live forever. So I don't know what this was, but at any rate, the point, because we don't know what would have happened because it didn't happen, but we know what did happen, and that what happened was Adam and Eve overrided God's will. The reason they overrode it, is because Satan convinced Eve that what? Yeah, God's will is holding you back. God's will is keeping you from pleasure. The fruit is good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. And what's it desirable for?
To make one wise.
To make us wise. So, and the reason this is so important is because we're hearing exactly the same things today about the church as these people in the Garden of Eden. And my point is going to be that the Garden of Eden and the church are identical. And that if we keep all the commands from God in the church, we will keep it flawlessly perfect, and we will follow Jesus, because Jesus said, I've come to do your will, not mine. But if we decide that we're going to modify something in the church because we think we have a better idea, who are we following? Jesus? No, we're following Adam and Eve. We're making the same mistake Adam and Eve made. And that's what Paul told the Corinthians. I fear that as Satan deceived Eve, you will be deceived. So we're in the same boat. Adam and Eve were sinless and perfect. Are we sinless and perfect in the eyes of God? Yeah, we have no sin. But what if we choose to sin? See, and this again is something the Calvinists tell us. Once God has made you perfect and sinless, what can happen from that point on? You have to. It doesn't matter what you do, you will remain in that state. Whereas the scriptures teach, the soul that sins will die. So when I come up out of the water of baptism, am I alive? Yeah, you did he make alive. But when I sin, do I die? Yeah, the wages of sin is death. So when we make a decision to override God's law, we do the exact same thing Adam and Eve did in the garden, and we bring the same problems into the church as Adam and Eve brought into the creation. So it's critical that we see this, because there are so many people today who look at the Church of Christ and look at the work that we do, which is in the Scriptures, and then they compare it to the work the denominations are doing, which are not in the Scriptures, and what does it look like? You're a do-nothing church. You ever heard that? You guys are a do-nothing church. You don't do anything. Well, I have parts in my body. You know, the appendix for years. Was the appendix a do-nothing organ? Because we don't really know what it does, but what have doctors finally figured out? It's a necessary part. But it doesn't function very often, and we aren't even aware of it. There's a lot of parts of our body that don't function every day. But they're there because in that moment, doesn't Paul say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, those parts of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? They're necessary. So when God says, I've built my church for these three things, and we only do those three things, are we parts of the body that are doing the will of God? And the denominations who have moved on and the world is saying, oh, this is great, you're feeding the poor, and oh, this is great, you're building hospitals in poor countries, and you're building orphanages, and this is just so wonderful. And it is, except for one thing. Yeah, it's not the work of the church. And we're doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. Eve thought that she would be wiser if she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man thinks the church will be more valuable and more important. But what's the problem with that? Would Jesus even do that? Would Jesus say in the Garden of Eden, you know, Father, I've thought this through, and I think at this moment in time, my will is more important than yours, so I'm not going to do it. What would happen to God's plan if that happened? We would have been lost, and he would have been lost. Satan would have gained a great victory because Jesus had to do God's will. Why did he have to do God's will? What had God been promising since Genesis chapter 12? Actually, since Genesis chapter 3. What did God promise? A son is going to come, and he's going to destroy Satan. But what if Jesus said, I'm not going to die? What would have happened to him destroying Satan? Yeah, it would have been just the opposite. So Jesus had to do that. And we have to do that. We are in no different position than Jesus is. So look at this paragraph. When Satan's lies tempted them, because what I put on is, in spite of God's warning, they died and the whole creation was cursed. True or false? They thought they were going to become wise. What actually happened? They died. They were now physically mortal, and what happened to the rest of the creation? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is lacking cannot be numbered. And then you think about Romans. He says the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. So Adam and Eve thought, by making this one slight modification, we're just going to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened? The whole material creation blew up. Now, what's going to happen if we add one thing to the church? Because it's the new creation. it too is going to blow up. And how many times does Paul say that? I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing yourselves unto a different gospel, which is not another, and those who preach it are accursed. What if we accept what they say? Well, what does he say in chapter 5, verse 3? If you do what these teachers tell you, you are severed from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace. Now, what did they do? They wanted to add circumcision. Is circumcision such a bad thing? God wanted it for thousands of years, a bad thing to have circumcision? But Paul says, if you're circumcised, you become a debtor to do the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you fall from grace. So we have to appreciate, and John says the same thing, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the teachings of Christ stops having God. So everything God put into the church was put in there, just like the material creation. Everything was put in there so it would work as a whole. And we have to accept that, and we have to believe that. And once we do, these statements, you're a do-nothing church, well, you guys can say whatever you want. But on the judgment day, we were like David. What was God looking for in David? He's a man after my own heart, because he will do all my will. He will not substitute his will for my will. And he never did. Matter of fact, it says at the end, there was only one thing David ever did, and that was that matter of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. But when God told him, this is what you need to be doing, he stopped and he did it. And he didn't care what man thought. And remember, they wanted to kill Saul. How many times did they have an opportunity to kill Saul? What did David say? He's the Lord's anointed. You cannot raise your hand against the Lord's anointed. Was he wrong? No, he was right. Even though I'm sure a lot of people thought, this guy's nuts. I mean, we got this opportunity to kill this guy and he can become king and he lets him go. I mean, does that make any sense to anybody? But he was there to do the will of God. And that's why we'll never have instrumental music in the church. And that's why we'll never take baptism out of the church. And that's why we will never modify the worship. Because like David, we have come to do your will. And whatever's in the scriptures is your will. And whatever we add to the scriptures, is that his will? No, that's our will. Paul and then Virgil.
I read Deuteronomy chapter 28 yesterday. And that is a long chapter. There's a litany of punishments that's coming to Israel boy if they disobey God. I mean, it's just a horrendous picture that is painted in that picture. And Israel still went and they apostated themselves many times. You just kept on going to that same cycle.
Joe, did you get a paper when you came in? Oh, okay. Go ahead.
That's something, that was a physical temporal judgment that was bestowed upon them, but the same thing applies to the church on a spiritual basis. If we're going to stray away from what we're supposed to do as the Lord's church and do what all these other denominations are doing, we're going to apostate ourselves in a spiritual manner, the same way that Israel did in a physical manner. I mean, the things that they went through, that God, this is going to happen to you if you stray, if you disobey. The same thing, on a spiritual level, that's
right.
That's all that happened to us.
Yeah, except our curses are far worse than their curses.
Yeah, but if you just imagine how bad those curses were.
Right.
How much worse is it going to be if you're talking about eternal damnation?
That's true. Go ahead, Virgil.
In the recent years, we've heard this saying that we're going to take and change directions. And that's usually about the time they fire the preacher. But when that happens, or people claim that the elders are not scriptural anymore. Well, what is it they're doing, or what is it they're saying is that it's becoming stagnant. We're doing this every Sunday, and we want to see something different. And a lot of the people, they go for it. And that's why we have within our midst today congregations that we would consider, they're basically, we would say, non-instrumental, non-institutional. But there's a lot of problems there that has been swapped around and changed.
Right.
And a lot of times you have to be involved with it or see it actually before it stands out where you can identify it. But it's there.
Right.
And we have to understand that.
And that's why I think this material is so important.
That's right. And it's up to us to make sure that we don't make those same changes. Yes, every Sunday we partake of the Lord's Supper. I might say, in a sense, facetiously, but also seriously, so what? That's what we're told to do. So we do it. And it doesn't make any difference what man thinks about it becoming redundant.
Yeah.
And, you know, we have to have the skin thick enough to understand the people that we deal with on these kind of things. And we need to continue pressing on.
Right. And God deals with that in Malachi chapter 1, remember? Those priests, from the time Moses died until Jesus came, what did they do every day? They changed it all. They got up. They offered those two animals. They took the sack. They took the incense into the temple. They brought the. They came back out. They cleaned up the. Or excuse me. They did the lampstands. They did the table of showbread. And in the time of Malachi, it says, "You sniffle at it, or you scorn it, and you scoff at it. Oh, what a weariness!" And is God happy with that? No, because that's his command. And we just have to deal with it. If we get tired of doing God's command, is it God's command that's the problem? No, we're the problem. David would never do that. Would Jesus ever say, you know, I'm just so tired of doing the same thing week after week after week? He would never do that because he came to do God's will. And it's a funny thing. Does the Son do the same thing week after week after week? And are we upset with that? We get bored. Ah, I'm so sick of this sun coming up every day. I wish it wouldn't come up tomorrow. How would we feel about that? So people are so inconsistent. I mean, they appreciate that the material creation, no matter what you do, you always get the same result. What's the definition of insanity?
Do the same thing over again, expecting.
Yeah, expecting a different result. It's not going to happen. All right, so what we're trying to make, the point we're trying to make is that the material creation rules and runs according to God's ordinances. It was flawlessly perfect, but when Adam and Eve decided that they thought God's word could be modified, what happened to everything? It's groaning, it's travailing, it's crooked, it's lacking. There's all kinds of issues, and we see them. I mean, people are born with birth defects, they're born with issues. We don't always get the rain. We don't always, because things changed after Adam and Eve committed that sin. All right, so Jesus came to do God's will. Let's go ahead and turn to page 2. And let's look at that top paragraph. The church Jesus built is flawless in its perfection, because it was completely and wholly planned and built as God willed it to be. Jesus never did his own will. For that reason, the church he built reveals the manifold wisdom of God even to the angelic beings in heaven. Each new generation all over the world is now exactly like Adam and Eve. Those who choose to do God's will in every facet of the church follow Jesus' example. Now, is there anything wrong with that statement? Can we agree with that? Well, let's look at the next part then. It says, through inspiration, well, let me just keep reading here. Those who choose to do God's will in every facet are following Jesus' example, which will lead to a flawless church of Christ that God designed in eternity and Jesus built, only doing God's will. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this perfect church is revealed. When we only do God's will as Jesus did, we will have the church Jesus built. Now, that's the plea of the Church of Christ. We want to strip away all of the things that have come down through history. We don't care what the Catholics are doing. We don't care what anybody else is doing. We want to go all the way back to the Scriptures. And if that leads us to look at baptism differently than everyone else does, who's going to be right on the Judgment Day? We will. And so even though the way that leads to life is straitened and narrow, and the way that leads to destruction is broad, as long as we're doing what David did, as long as we're doing what Jesus did, we want God's will before we do anything. And we don't want to do anything that is not found in the Scriptures. Now, does that make us old and archaic? I think I told you last week that these people in Malawi who are wanting to change the church, they're saying the Bible is old. and it's no longer applicable to today's problems. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Is there a few things wrong with that statement? Are you saying that the Holy Spirit didn't know what things were going to be like right now, so he couldn't get the Bible to cover today? I mean, isn't that blaspheming God, blaspheming the Scriptures? So, as I say, just as God, let's look at that second paragraph there. Just as God made a body for the Son, he made a body for Christ. Is that true? Yeah, Christ has a body. The Son has a body. Do I have a body? Yeah. And does Paul make that application? Is our body like Christ's body? Yeah. And so the members of my body are just like the members of Christ's body. But who's the head of the body? Christ. So, and we talked about this last week, so we won't belabor the point, but does the head have the right to take control and lead the body? And what happens if the body says, I'm not going to follow anymore? What happens if the heart says, you know, the brain sent in a signal for me to beat, but I'm not going to beat anymore? What will happen?
You'll die.
You'll die. Go ahead, Virgil.
I don't want to belabor the point, but you're exactly right. We see that in our nation in a secular sense. We had a constitution that was straight down the line on the issues that a lot of the issues that we're faced with today. And man wants to change it so that it takes and fits the pattern of today. That it's okay for a man to marry another man or a woman to marry another woman. And all of this kind of stuff. And those are the kind of changes that take place within our society. So what do we expect within the religious realm? The same thing is right. Being done.
Yeah, I read an article years ago, and I found it to be true in my lifetime. Whatever the denominations are doing today, the Church of Christ will be doing in, what, 40 years? 20 to 40 years. And whatever the world is doing today, the denominations are going to be doing in 20 to 40 years. Has that varied at all? See, that's because where are we drawing our people from?
From the world.
From the world. And when they come into the church, do they want to bring their ideas in? Always. And there has to be godly men and women who are going to resist that and say, absolutely not. I mean, you can leave the church and start your own, but you're not going to make any modifications in the Lord's church. And that's where the biggest part of the problem is. All right, so let me read just a portion of this. I know you don't. I mean, reading is boring, but I spent hours putting each word where it is, so I can't say it right this time. So let me just kind of continue on. We already read the first part of that second paragraph. The moment we place our will above God's, we stop imitating Jesus and we start imitating Adam and Eve. Jesus came to do the will of God, and his head over all things to the church. His body must follow his lead. Each Christian was created in Christ Jesus and placed in his body. Sinners are dead in their trespasses, but God made those in the body alive together with him in baptism. Everyone in the church is baptized into one body, is a new creature in a new creation. That's just how it is. We're in a spiritual creation. Now, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Where's faith come from? Romans 10:17. Hearing the word of God. So if I leave the word of God to, because I see something differently, am I walking by faith anymore? See, I'm not. And I've left my head behind. So now I'm like a finger that's cut off. And what's going to happen? I'm going to die. Because the body can't sustain something that says I'm leaving the head. Can't leave the head. Head controls everything. And so that brings us to Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. All right, we're the new creation. God worked on us. In baptism, he made us alive. He put us in the body. And now he expects us to live a certain kind of a life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what happens in baptism. We enter into Christ. Every one of you who's baptized into Christ has put on Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, Romans or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. So, we are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when did God prepare these things? Before. Before what? Well, Paul says before eternity, before the creation of the heavens and the earth. Remember in chapter 1, verse 3, he gave his ever-spiritual blessing, and then he says he chose us in him before foundation of the world. Brian?
Yeah, and I think this is probably, to me, the central difference between the denominations and the Lord's Church, and that is they can't draw the distinction between individual works and collective works through the church.
Right.
And God prepared works for both. Like, we're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. That's individual works. And then, of course, the church has its own specific works. So they blend those two, and they don't understand that it's both. It's not one or the other. It's right. Both individual and collective.
And this is where context becomes so important. Because what did Paul... The book of Ephesians is dealing with being in Christ's body, and being in the church, because they're all exactly the same thing. So he starts with, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. Then in chapter 1:22, he made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. What's the difference between being in his body and being in Christ? Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, you were dead in your trespasses, but you were made alive together with Christ, and now you're in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. So the context here is the church, not the individual. We were created in Christ Jesus. We were put into the church for the good works God prepared beforehand. So yeah, if I want to do good to all men, do I have a responsibility as an individual? Can we make that the work of the church? No, we can't. Go ahead, Patrick.
Let us take into consideration if we obey the word of God and put it into practice. Okay. Now I look at the word intimacy. Okay. There's nowhere in the scripture that you have intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father or with Jesus Christ when you contradict his script, his word. No. Let's look at biblical example, all right? Let's look at, for example, Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Why God called him a friend? Because he did exactly what God told him to do. So if we do exactly what God has commanded us to do, we have that intimate relationship with him. You see that? This is why Jesus made it very clear in the book of John chapter 15, verse 14. This is what he said. He said, you are my wife, friend, if you do what I command you. You see that? So exactly when Jesus commanded us to do something, if we do it, we have that intimate relationship with him. Then we call our servant, and we call our wife, their friends. So that's how we go off to that.
Yeah, and that's an excellent point, Patrick, because if you look at Romans or Hebrews chapter 11, what is it about every one of those people that's mentioned? By faith. Where does faith come? Hearing God's word. So when God told Abraham what to do, as Patrick just said, what did he do? God said, leave your country. He leaves his country. God says, circumcise yourself. Next morning, they're circumcised. Offer your son as a sacrifice. Next morning, we're on the way. That's Abraham. That's Moses. That's Paul. That's Jesus. That's Peter. That's David. And then we have the other side. What about Cain? Cain put his will above God's will. Abel submitted to God's will. Abel offered by faith. Cain did not offer by faith. And what does Jude say? They went in the way of Cain. All false teachers today, they're following Cain. They're not following the Lord. All right, so let's see, where were we here? Okay, so the next paragraph there, like everything else in the material creation, God created a body for Christ, and each body has a role. So you look at a fish. Does a fish have a different body from a bird? Can a bird live underwater? Can a fish fly? And you say, well, they're flying fish. Yeah, but they don't really fly. They jump out of the water and they go back in. Everything has a body. Polar bears? Could polar bears live in Africa? No. They said, man, I'm sick and tired of this weather. I'm going south. Well, what would happen if he went south? He'd die. God created bodies for everything. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He created celestial bodies. He created terrestrial bodies. He created bodies for seeds. He created different kinds of flesh for birds and fish and animals and man, because they all had a different role. And then he created a body for Christ. And he knew what he wanted the church to do. So he created a body that would do what he wanted the church to do. And that's exactly what he wants. So he recorded the works in the scriptures that he had planned beforehand. That's why, if we go beyond the scriptures, are we doing the works God planned? No. And if we're not doing the work God planned, is he going to say on the judgment day, "Well done, you outthought me. You were so smart, you thought better than me. I can't believe it, but you came along and you came up with this amazing idea that I never thought of." Is God going to say, he's not going to say that. But that's what these guys are thinking. They're saying today, we got to fill the building because God wants the building filled. Well, if he wants the building filled, why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he shows foolish things and base things and things that are weak to keep people out? So, the work of the church is what God says it is and not what man wants to do. All right, there's two passages at the bottom here I just want to talk about real quickly, and then we'll move to page 3. David was what? Third verse from the bottom. He raised up David. And what does it say about David? He was a man after, because he will do all my will. What about Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, did they do all God's will? No, they only did the part of God's will that they liked. They refused to do, and that's what brought all these problems into being. Okay, Patrick?
Yeah, there's a problem, guys. Today, if you look at the denominational wall, they took it into serious consideration. They said David is the man of God has. So when David new instrument, I mean, they have the new instrument, okay, for worship. But we should understand that David was chosen for a particular reason, according to the scripture. God said he would do exactly what I want him to do. That is, David's mission was to rescue the children of Israel under the hand of the enemy. Okay? And what David did. Because all along, the children were suppressed by their wife, the enemy. And then when David came on the scene, God used him to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of Goliath. Okay? But when it comes on the line of how we need to worship, it was not David that God chose. It was Jesus Christ. This is why he said, "This is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased listening to him." Mm-hmm. That's what the scripture said.
Right.
So we have to listen to Jesus Christ rather than listen to David. Because why Jesus make it clear, he asked them the question, "Who is the son of David?" Then they could not answer it. Then Jesus said, if David can call him Lord, and he quoted the scripture, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." So who they were referring to? They were referring to Jesus Christ. Calling Jesus Christ his Lord. Okay, that means his master. That means if someone is your master, you have to submit under the person.
Right.
Okay, good. So now, you see, so we should not contradict the scripture. Okay. Jesus came in the scene and he said, he asked a very question to every one of us who call ourselves Christians and run the world. In the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 46. This is the question he asked. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" This is what the problem in the world, in the denominational church, they claim to be Christian, they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but they don't do exactly what Jesus Christ called them to do.
Right.
So this is, you see, we should understand that what Jesus said, not everyone say Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So that's it. We should understand that Jesus is the only person we need to go through to worship. But he is the one that came to you.
Right. And, you know, that's so simple. What's another word for testament? The last blank in testament.
Will.
So we have an old will. We have a new will. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, having spoken to the fathers in different ways and different matters, has at the end of these days spoken to us through his Son. And Jesus said, Matthew 28:18, all authority, Moses doesn't have any anymore. It's been given to who? So we follow the new law. Even though they had instrumental music in the Old Testament, they don't have it in the New Testament, so we're not going to have instrumental music because Jesus never commanded it. And that's the difference between those who want to do the will of God, the New Testament will, and not the Old Testament will. All right, so let's continue on here at the bottom of page 2. It says that David will do all my will. And then, not everyone who calls me Lord, but what? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. I mean, if there was any verse that you could underline and highlight and bold and capitalize and make your priority, only those who do what will enter the kingdom of heaven? The will of God. Now, is that any different from what we've been seeing all along here? Everything does the will of God. And when everything does the will of God, there's flawless perfection. When we change the will of God, there's imperfection and all kinds of problems fall. I mean, Adam and Eve said, we want to be wise, so we're going to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before the flood, what is every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart?
Evil.
The earth is filled with violence. So, can you say that setting your will above God's will not going to have, as Virgil says, downstream ramifications, not going to be consequences? Terrible consequences? So, that's what we have to understand. As the clouds bring rain, what else do clouds do? Bring rain. How about light? No, God didn't create them to give light. How about seed? They ever pour seed down on the earth? No, God didn't create them to do that. They give water. What about the sun? It has a body. What does that body do? It gives light. And God made a body for every seed. If you plant a corn seed in the ground, what's that corn seed going to do? Everything produces after its kind. So the church of Christ, which Jesus died and built and paid for, its work, as God says here at the, toward the top of page, actually in the middle, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, or created in the body, or created in the church, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a work for the church, just like he does for the sun, just like he does for the moon, just like he does for the stars. All right, let's go ahead and jump to the top of page 3. I don't think we'll get very far because first bell's already rung. All right, everything we need to know about the work of the church is found in the first chapter, or excuse me, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Because in the second chapter of the book of Acts, what started? The church started. And the kingdom started. And the New Testament started. And where was Christ reigning according to Peter in Acts chapter 2, what, verses 36, 35, actually from verse 18 on? He's at the right hand of God exalted. Now, can you have a king without a kingdom? Can you have a head without a body? So the church is working now. What's Peter do? First thing he does, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to preach the gospel, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. So the first primary work of the church, and what the point I'll make a little bit later is when Jesus gave gifts to the church, he gave gifts to the church that would help preach the gospel. So the first work of the church is, and let's go ahead and read that, toward the very end of the first paragraph on the top of page 3, it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So, first they're baptized, because that's a work of the church. Secondly, the work of the church, as Jesus said, let's look at that next command. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's preaching the gospel. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, is that a work of the church? Yeah, it's a work of the church. To teach. Who else teaches Christians to become mature. Can we send them to school? Is that what God decided? I want a school to teach people how to become Christians and how to be Christians. No. What did he create for that?
Church.
And no one else should do it. No one else can do it. We shouldn't have other organizations, because if you put an organization that's doing the same thing the work of the church is doing, aren't we making competition? Are we creating a situation where God said it should be done through this, but we're going to do it through this? Like I said, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God told them, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They overrode God's will. And what came from it? All kinds of good things came from it, right? Not a single good thing came from it. So in Acts chapter 2, they preached the gospel. And then they started training the Christians. And we'll develop this a little more next week. And then like I said, I want to move into this first day of the week contribution, because that's another realm where there's a lot of churches out there who are making investments and bringing in a lot of money, using the Lord's money to build more for the Lord's money. Is that scriptural? See, that's not scriptural. I'll show you why next week. So we'll start with that next week. All right, everybody. Appreciate your comments. Appreciate your time. We'll go ahead and stop there and pick up next week.
This was a good series.
Oh, thank you.